We've been walking through the Gospels, asking the question, what does it look like to follow Jesus? What does it look like to follow him? And one of the things that's easy to come away with as we talk about what it looks like is for us to begin to focus on what we're doing to follow Jesus. It's so easy to come up with a list and all these responsibilities of what we need to do more of to follow him. But if we focus on the doing, then we miss the most important thing. We miss what Jesus truly said when he said, "Come, follow me." He wasn't asking us to do more. He was asking us to love more. And there's a big difference between doing and loving. Certainly, loving involves some doing, but it's the motivation for why and how we do what we do, all because of love. Jesus said in John 10, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." Not simply out of obedience to the Father, but out of love for the Father. Not simply out of doing a job for us that he was sent to do, but because he knows us and he loves us. What does it look like to follow Jesus? Well, following Jesus to the cross, following Jesus after the cross, from the cross, and maybe even after the resurrection, it looks like this: loving him more. And as we love him more, we'll do what he asked us to do: to love others more. Not out of duty, not out of responsibility, not out of guilt, not out of obligation. Simply because the Good Shepherd laid down his life for you and me, not while we were good people, but while we were his enemies, sinners, rebels, good people eternally separated from God. We're the ones that Jesus loved because he loved the Father and he was loved by the Father. After his resurrection and his appearance to the disciples, three separate times, Jesus has one final lesson for Peter and one final lesson for us. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 21. We see Jesus focus this teaching on Peter, but he wanted all of his disciples to view Peter as their representative. And as Jesus has this final conversation, this final discussion with Peter, we can kind of imagine them on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, just kind of walking, hearing the waves, the familiar area where they had spent so many times talking and where Peter had seen miracles. And as Jesus and Peter are walking along the shore, I'm sure John, the apostle that Jesus loved, was not far behind, probably even within earshot of this conversation. And so in John chapter 21, verse 15, John tells us, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Well, yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." "Feed my lambs," he told him. A second time, Jesus asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," he said to him, you know that I love you." "Then shepherd my sheep," he told him. Verse 17, he asked him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved that he had asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." "Then feed my sheep," Jesus said. Jesus' conversation with Peter after the resurrection right before he's about to return to heaven. This conversation wasn't teaching, wasn't a monologue. It was two friends, a shepherd with a sheep. It was personal. It was relational. And it's as if he's asking that same question to you and me today, almost 2,000 years later. Do you love me? Do you really love me? He gives Peter and us a clear responsibility. If we love him, then we're going to love others. This personal relationship with Jesus comes with a personal responsibility, not a duty that you perform, but a responsibility that flows out of a relationship to the one that loved us and laid down his life for us. And because we really love him, we're going to follow these instructions. Jesus says to Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" Well, I'm sure this rang specific for Peter, because just a few days earlier in the upper room, Peter, almost with arrogance, puffed out his chest and said, "Jesus, if everybody else ditches you, if everybody else runs away, not me, I'm here with you." And we all know exactly what happened just a few hours later. On three separate occasions, Peter, declaring his love for Jesus, denied him not once, not twice, but three times. And probably even Jesus asking this three times reminded him of not only his denial, but also of his boasting and bragging of how much he really loved Jesus. Jesus wanted Peter to think about just how strong his love for Jesus really was. Do you love me more than these others? Well, certainly at this point, all the bragging and boasting of Peter was gone. Jesus asking, "Do you love me more than anyone else on this earth? Do you love me more than anything else on this earth? And if you do, then here's the responsibility. Feed my lambs. If you love me, then you're going to care for others in the same way that I'm caring for you." Previously, as Jesus had referred him to himself as the good shepherd, but now he's passing on this care to Peter and to others, to even us, centuries later. This care for the flock that comes from the great shepherd, giving us a personal responsibility to care for others. Even by a disciple that had failed Jesus so miserably, Jesus lifts him up and says, "Because you love me, take care of my flock." But he asks it a second time, "Do you love me? Then love others as I love them." The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep, and that's what you're to do. To love others, not with a self-serving love, but with a sacrificial love that puts others above yourself, giving them what they need the most, when they deserve it the least, at the greatest personal cost. Just like the good shepherd. And we do it not out of guilt, not out of shame, but we do it because of Jesus' incredible love for us. And a third time, Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me? Then lead others to me like a shepherd." And throughout this conversation, notice that Jesus referred to the sheep not as Peter's sheep, Peter's flock, but they were his. The sheep were always Jesus's, not Peter's. And so Jesus described this personal responsibility of feeding the lambs, shepherding the sheep, caring for them, loving them, leading them. Not in terms of an office of elder or apostle, but of the action, the responsibility of a shepherd caring for Jesus' sheep. And so as Jesus talked about Peter's ministry and his responsibility in terms of an action, not an obligation, Jesus is pointing out that with a personal relationship with Jesus, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you really love me? It comes with a personal responsibility. You know, recently after reading this passage, I noticed something that I hadn't seen before. And it comes at the latter part of verse 19. After Jesus saying, feed my sheep, in verse 18 to Peter, he says, when you were young, you would tie your belt and walk around wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to signify by what kind of death he would glorify God. And this is what I noticed recently. And after saying this, he told him, follow me. Follow me. It's a participle that has this continuing action of even after I'm gone, even after I ascend into heaven, this is your responsibility to follow me. And what does that look like? It looks like a relationship, a friendship of loving Jesus and caring for, loving and leading others like sheep back to him. And in case we didn't get it the first time, because for years I didn't, he repeats it again in verse 22. After talking about John, Jesus says in verse 22, if I want him to remain until I come, Jesus answered, what is that to you? But as for you, follow me. Keep following me. Keep loving me. Keep relating to me. And as you do it, care for others. Love others. Lead others. So what does it look like for us to follow Jesus today? What does it look like not only individually, but as a pastor, as an under-shepherd of Jesus? I have a responsibility to shepherd you and to lead you to the good shepherd. And that takes some organization. That takes us as an organism, but takes some plans and things. And so as a pastor and as elders, as we try to shepherd you with good intentions, imperfect at times, our desire is to demonstrate and love Jesus by caring for you, loving you, and leading you. There's some specific ways that we do that I'm not going to go into detail today because it would bore most of you, but I love talking about this stuff and I'm passionate about it. But here's some of what it looks like. We have a mission that leads us to have specific purposes of worship and fellowship, discipleship, service, evangelism. We have programs that we have as our church, from worship services to life connection classes. We have specific strategies, including for worship, a choir that helps equip and encourage and energize us in worshiping Jesus. And we have a specific vision for what that's going to look like. Our mission statement you see posted everywhere, including Meredith's t-shirt. We want you to know it, that it's leading all people to a life-changing, ever-growing relationship with Jesus. Why? Because we love him. And because we personally love him, we have a personal responsibility to lead all people to a relationship with him. And we take that seriously. We also have in your program that you'll find, if you pull that out, a specific vision statement. And I'm not going to go by this detail by detail. We're not going to have a sermon about our vision statement, but it's there for you to look at, to know that we have talked and planned and dreamed and prayed and sought the Holy Spirit's guidance for what do we need to do specifically, locally, in our generation? What are some things that are dreams of what the Lord might lead us to as we seek to love him and take very personally the responsibility and the privilege of being shepherds, not just those who are elders or pastors, but all of us. are sheep who operate as shepherds because we follow the good shepherd. So here's what we're going to do at this point. Rather than me giving you more information and more different things for you to think about, we're going to have a conversation. So I'm going to invite our pastors and elders to come on up, not all of them, but just a few of them. And we're going to have kind of a little bit of a dialogue of what we're doing. Come on up, Kurt. And so we're going to do it here just so that we can all kind of be together, and hopefully you can see us. We're trying to work out some visual things you could see up on the screen, so just pardon us if we have our back to you or those kind of things. But some of the reason that we're doing this is because of the responsibility that Jesus has given us. Some of the responsibility. In 1 Peter 5, Peter would go on to say, as a fellow elder and witness to the sufferings of the Messiah, and as a participant in the glory to be revealed, I exhort the elders among you to shepherd God's flock among you, not overseeing out of compulsion, but freely, according to God's will, not for money, but eagerly, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. That's what we desire to do. To follow the shepherd, to be imperfect, but godly shepherds as we follow the shepherd. And so these guys here are not superstars. They're not politicians. They're not famous athletes or movie stars. These guys are real. Average, ordinary men. Who have flaws, all of us. But it's our desire to lead you and to lead our community to a relationship with Jesus. So what does it look like to follow Jesus today? I want to kind of ask some questions. You guys can just kind of jump in here as you'd like. But first of all, what do you see as some of the challenges in our world, in this generation of following Jesus?
I think one of the bigger challenges, there's many, but is the society that we live in is very individualistic, almost worships individualism, and it kind of turns what Jesus said on its head. So Jesus said that the greatest commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The second's like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And you know, the world's view is almost the opposite. The first commandment in the world's view is to be you, and the second commandment, like it, is to be true to yourself. And so I think that creates a real challenge for us as a church, as the worldwide church, in how to deal with the community, and maybe specifically where we live today. I mean, America has been known to be kind of pull yourself up by your bootstraps type of a place. We've got that embedded into our DNA, into our culture. And perhaps Texas is prime among even within the U.S. of having that type of cowboy type mentality, whereas the Bible says, no, it's not so much, it's not you, it's us. It's more community, like some other cultures have typically been, in that us falls under Christ. And I think that's a challenge. It's a whole different mindset and a way of trying to show others that God's model is completely different than the world's.
Yeah. How about you, Jeff? What do you see as some of the challenges in this generation?
Several. So following on, one of the things that I heard at a conference once, tagging along with what you said, is the guy says that we think authenticity is more important than obedience. I think that encapsulates that well. It's like, I'm going to be true to myself. I'm authentic. This is me. And that trumps being obedient to God's word and what
Careful.
He calls us to do. Yeah. Yeah. Another thing I think that same conference I heard is that we have a generation that's allergic to holiness. And I think how I see that play out is I'm good enough. I'm done, right? I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. So now I'm going to live my life. And I'm not going to pursue and continually pursue, because it's a continual pursuit of holiness. And so it's just this complacency with where I'm at. And kind of what rolls into that is just our world is easy to be complacent in, right? We can be distracted by so many things. So rather than continuing to just strive for loving God more through a personal relationship, but also how that plays out in obedience.
Yeah. How about you guys? Maybe challenges or opportunities?
It seems like there's a great opportunity right now for evangelical Christianity to, as you said earlier, Larry, to love people. We are perceived in our society as being intolerant, hateful, holier than thou. But I see that really changing. I see the church really changing. The opportunities just seem huge.
Opportunities?
Yeah, whatever you want to do.
So one of the challenges, just to piggyback off what you guys were saying, was we even have good intentions that are not necessarily godly intentions. And so our good intentions can be, we want to engage people around us. We want to engage our community and our culture. And so we'll do the things that they do. And so it's not about, hey, you shouldn't put your kids in soccer. One of my kids is in soccer. It's about how you do it. Where does it land as a priority? So one of the opportunities is, if we're going to engage our community, we're gonna engage where we are, setting that to a certain place on our priority list to be able to balance things out well, but also to use those kinds of places and those kinds of relationships to share the gospel and to be a light to people, not just to be like them.
Yeah. Let me kind of go a little bit different direction. How do you see Plano Bible Chapel encouraging and equipping you to follow Christ? Not what are we doing as leaders, but really more at the personal level. How are you being encouraged and equipped to follow Christ? I know that you are, so go ahead.
Great times of worship as we've had this morning to come together corporately each week. Just 50-year tradition of outstanding teaching, and then what's going on a smaller scale with small groups and one-on-one relationships.
Yeah, thanks. Jeff?
I think for me, I look at Jesus' charge to us, and it's just overwhelming. And all the things that need to be done to fulfill his kingdom here on earth are way outside the scope of my capabilities. Mm. And so I find myself so deficient in being able to do any of this on my own that it's overwhelming. But when I come to PBC and when I see other people's gifting and how God's using that, and I'm encouraged. It strengthens my faith to see people submitting their gifts to God, allowing him to work those, interweave those with other people's gifts, and to be able to recognize that PBC has all the gifting it needs. It's just a matter of us all being convicted that we need to come together, lay those gifts before him, and the tools are there if we're willing to use those. And I'm encouraged to see other people using their gifts, and that helps me want to use mine as well.
Yeah. I think that's how it's encouraged me, is we're given our gifts to serve. So I like to serve, and PBC has given me a place to serve. I particularly like students, right? They're fun, and they go on ski trips, and I like activities. But being able to pour into others, I think, is one of the biggest things PBC has given me. Being involved in ministry helps keep my focus off of me and my focus on what God called us to do, love him and love others. And so PBC is a great place and has many opportunities for you to love others. And I think that's one of the biggest ways it's helped me grow.
One of the things I noticed first when I came here to PBC was just a wealth of wisdom. And I'm not talking just about, I'm of course talking about these four guys up here too, but it goes much further than that. There's a wealth of wisdom, a fount of experience in men and women in this church that is has been pivotal for the things we've done in our student ministry, like BOMO. And there's just so much opportunity there for one-on-one discipleship and teaching and learning, not just in the capacity even of one-on-one discipleship, but small groups and in classes and here on Sunday mornings, being able to share the pulpit with 10, 12 people over the last year. There's so much rich wisdom and influence here to learn from. That's incredibly encouraging to me.
You know, one of the things that I think it's, we've talked about this, that it's so easy to be busy doing ministry that we can misconstrue what we're doing for the Lord for relating to the Lord. That our goal is not to raise up church workers who work harder and do more, but it's to encourage us to love Jesus more and the opportunities we have to demonstrate that to others. So how do you guys go, I mean, y'all work, and, well, three out of the five of us work. We just play, but we work. I mean, there's so much, it's easy to be busy. How do you keep the busyness of being elders and husbands and fathers and grandfathers, how do you keep that busyness from becoming prominent over a relationship?
Well, it's an intentional choice of prioritizing. Certainly there is no end to ministry, both individually in my personal sphere and corporately as a church. The needs are just overwhelming. And so it can be kind of frustrating sometimes to not be able to do everything that you think is important or needs to be done, but then realizing that Christ himself did not do everything. He didn't heal every single person on earth. He did the most important thing. He prioritized, he obeyed, and he carried out the will for his life and his time on earth. Yeah. So I think that plays into it, but also understanding, allowing God to show us ourselves and perhaps using others to tell us about ourselves, whether we want to hear it or not, about understanding how I'm wired, what my personality is, what my gifts are, what my passions are, and then applying those things, realizing that that's not a formula for everybody because everybody is so different and so unique. But using your unique gifting to carry out God's mission for your life. And that means learning how to say no to some things. It even means learning how to say no to the church. Did I just say that out loud?
Yeah.
Why didn't you stop me?
So yeah, can you turn his mic off? No, you're right on. Yeah. How about other guys? How do you keep from prioritizing things you're doing for the Lord over loving the Lord?
I think Jesus kind of shows us how to attack that problem in this passage with Peter, actually. So, you know, if you think of what Peter was about to embark on, of course, Christ knew what that was, becoming, kicking off the church, basically, becoming the leader of the church. It's probably the definition of something he's been charged with that's going to create a lot of busyness. And so what Christ did was he said, he kind of slowed things down and he said, you know, Peter, do you love me? He also knew Peter was a getter done, you know, kind of a guy, right? And so I think he said, do you love me? Peter was probably like, well, yes, of course I love you. Now let's get on with the plan, right? So he, no, do you love me? Do you love me? And each time he told him what he needed to do. I think that was Christ's way of saying, before you run out there and just do a bunch of stuff, figure out, do you love me? That's what's important. And the work should flow from that. In the same way, I think that's what's worked in my life, is I have many busy things to do, things that seem important. I know I should be doing them because that's what I've been tasked with. I found it helpful to try to slow down, center myself, pray, to be able to reorient and say, okay, what's really important here? What's driving me? Focus on the, not so much the mission itself, but the person who's sending me on the mission.
So I'm an engineer and I love tasks and I love busy work and putting my head down and doing it. But something God has been really shaping me over several years is just that, the focus on from tasks to people. So used to, you know, like youth group was, we have all these activities and games. And so I'd show up and we'd do all these activities and games, and I'd go home thinking, you know, I didn't have a deep conversation with anybody. Or just kind of feeling like they got empty of, well, the task was done, but no relationships were deepened or developed. And trying to shift that focus from tasks and busyness to on what matters, you know, people. Focusing on what's going to matter in 10,000 years, right? Having that eternal perspective. Is it going to matter that the building is clean or whatever, the Pepsi machine is stocked or you know, the games went well? No, what matters are the people, right? And so being willing, I think the key is being willing to drop the things that don't matter for the things that do. And then the task is for each one of us to figure out what those are, right? And making sure that our priorities align with God's priorities.
So as Jesus was focusing on the relational side with Peter, it also came with some responsibility. So how do you as leaders go about, not only for yourself, but shepherding and under-shepherding the church here at PBC and in this community? It's not just about PBC, it's about the church of Jesus Christ. How do we go about articulating and acting upon the mission that Jesus has left us? You know, think through, you know, mission to vision and those kind of things. What are some of the important aspects of our responsibility, our personal responsibility? Why don't you kick us off?
I think my perspective is a little different, and I'll kind of address both questions. I'm not really sure that I'm good at gauging busyness for myself, so I don't know that I've got a great answer. But as I'm thinking about that, that question, I kind of have to come at it from the other side of what does this lead me to do? What does God lead me to do? Yeah. And I don't necessarily feel drained all the time by all the things that go on. Sometimes I feel less drained if I'm more involved, because it's these kinds of things at our church that energize me the most. And so when it comes to how I balance those things, whatever amount of impact I'm able to have is far outweighed by the impact that the church has on me by being involved in those kinds of things, those formative relationships. I mean, I've always said the students teach me much more than I probably teach them. And so I think it's just part of how the body works.
Yeah, and maybe part of that even relates to how we're wired. You know, that some of us are energized by people, others of us not drained by people, but there's a lot that goes out where we just need to recharge more privately and individually. And so that makes a difference in how each of us individually approach feeding the sheep, feeding the lambs, shepherding the sheep, has an impact on that. So what are some of the things that you would say are important responsibilities for us together as the flock? What are some of the ways that we grow in our love for Jesus and our love for others? What are some of the things that are important to you?
So I'll go. I think one is, like I just, the priorities. Are your priorities aligned with God? And kind of tagging on along with that, we started this year off with a giving series, right? Talking about giving, everything belongs to God, being good stewards of what he's given us. And usually our money determines our priorities, right? We're spending on money on the things that we highly value. So if a good way to check where your priorities are, just check your checkbook. I guess you don't have those anymore, but where your money goes, right? And so what's been really encouraging to me are all the Blue Mondays that we've had, right? We had a giving series, and so far this year, 10 of the 17 Sundays, we've met budget. And in all the previous years that we've recorded, the record for the year for Blue Sundays is 15 for the whole year. And we're already at 10. So it's looking good, right? So I'm encouraged. I guess that kind of tags along with my vision. Like a way of making sure we're following Christ is making sure your priorities are right. And I think one practical way that I'm seeing that taking place here at PBC is giving. Right, our giving is in line with what God calls us to do to support his church.
Yeah. What are some other things you guys can see that we can celebrate as a result of us together following Jesus?
think anytime a ministry comes to a close, such as Awana Clubs will be closing out the year this coming Wednesday night, and then we'll assume in the next couple of weeks on a Sunday we'll have a celebration of that. We need to pause and celebrate great things that happen when we come together and do something like that.
I would say growth. I mean, we've watched, numerical growth here, but I think just the growth of excitement and just things are so energized. We have a lot of really cool things going on here, and it doesn't take you. If you walk through children's stuff on Sunday morning, our children's ministry team does a fantastic job. The preparation, Susan's up here like every day during the week, plugging away at things. There's a ton of people up here, and we have fantastic programs for our kids. Come up to VBS and see the way everything, the whole building transforms. I mean, there's a lot to celebrate.
Yeah. Mike or Jeff, anything you want to add?
I just think the things for me personally that I've noticed that are exciting that we can celebrate. I think they've been alluded to a little bit, but the BOMO program, I think, is just huge. We've just all been amazed at what God's done through this and the number of adult students that have gotten involved in that and how we'd like to see that grow adult to adult and just throughout the church, real true disciple making. I think we're doing a really good job at that finally, and I think that's something to praise God about. I think another thing that I've been excited to see is specifically among our youth, just the level of excitement, not just people coming because their parents come and there's activities to do, but seeing some real fine examples of young people who are on fire for God, who this isn't just a place to come on Sundays, but it's life-changing, it's contagious. You could see that in the youth, and that's been very exciting for me to see, something I think we can all celebrate.
Thanks. Yeah. I think what we want to communicate this morning, what does it look like to follow Jesus today? Well, it's not a perfect map. It looks like us as individuals following Jesus, saying, Lord, lead us. And then we look to you as a congregation and say, follow us. We may take a wrong turn here or there, but our eyes are on Jesus. We want to follow him. We want to point you and lead you to him. So follow us. Because it's our desire to follow Jesus and to lead everyone to a life-changing, ever-growing relationship with him. Let me just lead us in prayer. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us through your son, Jesus, and by the sending of your spirit to indwell us, to both enable and empower us to know you and to love you. At times it's difficult to love one another and even like one another. And yet, Lord, we want to encourage one another, spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not out of a sense of religion or duty, but because of your great love for us. The love of Christ compels us to follow you, to seek after you, and to serve as your witnesses. Lord, lead and guide us this is your church. We are your sheep. And we long to follow you until you come for us or until you call us home. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.